Today we're starting a new series called The Lazy Man. And as Matt said, please try to have those four verses memorized by the end of the series. Not that hard. Four verses. So let's read those. We're in Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 16. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man or the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wearies him, wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Now, I'm not going to give you an adequate introduction to the book of Proverbs, so I want to encourage you again, if you got the email, you notice on the website there is a short article by Ben Arnold, part of our church. He introduced the book when they were teaching it through a life ed, and it's very helpful. Just a very succinct introduction to the book of Proverbs. So encourage you to go read that. But let me just make a few quick observations about Proverbs that you're going to notice as we work through this. Number one, Proverbs are concise. Any of these Proverbs, they're very short, terse, abrupt sayings, which is their strength because they're easily memorized. It's also their weakness because they're easily misunderstood. So they're concise. Number two, they are concrete, tangible. Most of them are very concrete. In other words, there's a lion in the streets. There's a man in the bed. There's a hand in the bowl. Very tangible, concrete. Thirdly, because of that, they're also, despite the fact that they're concrete, but because they're short, they're also a tad cryptic. Cryptic, which just simply means puzzling, mysterious. They invite us into an investigation of what that looks like. They can be misunderstood at times because sometimes they seem contradictory, like verse 4 and 5. Answer a fool of this same chapter. Answer a fool, don't answer a fool. One verse right after another. And what these Proverbs are trying to do is say, okay, when do I answer a fool and when do I not answer a fool? Well, there's a time to answer a fool. There's a time not to. The Proverbs are inviting us into a life of wisdom and discernment. That's one of their purposes. Fourthly, they are comprehensive. Comprehensive in the sense of they are general observations about life. They are comprehensive of life as a whole. And in that sense, they require real discernment. Because you can read Proverbs as, you know, snatch one out of context and just say, this is my verse and this is always going to be true. And you may miss the fact that this is also true. So they are general observations which call us into a life of wisdom. And ultimately, they drive us to Jesus. I think you'll see that in these four messages. They drive us to Jesus Christ, who is, according to Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This series is just going to be 4 weeks. We're just going to hit those one verse a week. In one sense, this is a little refreshing for me because with Luke lately, we've been taking some huge chunks. Like I would start every message, this is going to be big. You know, and you're out there going, oh, how are we going to cover 15, 20 verses in one shot? Guess what? Today we're covering one verse. Yay. I like that. Still may massacre it, but hopefully we'll cover that one verse. Four things in these four verses. First of all, verse 13, the lazy man will not face things. Secondly, verse 14, the lazy man will not start things. 15, the lazy man will not finish things. If he ever starts something, he's probably not going to finish it. And then fourthly, he will not learn things. The lazy man will not learn things. So those will be, that's our schedule, Lord willing, for the next 4 weeks. So let's pray and ask the Lord for help. Lord Jesus, we want to be like you. And we pray that in this series, you would protect us from merely trying to sweat our way into productivity. And make us more like you. May your life be born in us through this time together more clearly. Lord Jesus, as we've recently seen you face suffering, death, bearing the weight and the wrath of our sins, you did not turn back, you did not run, you did not hide. You set your face to Jerusalem. You submitted yourself to the will of the Father. You looked face to face with the enemy, the devil who is a roaring lion, and you walked into danger for us. We pray that we would be more like you because of our time together today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to answer three questions about this one verse. Number one, what does this say? What does this proverb say? The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. Huh? So there's a person, there's a kind of person known as the sluggard. Lazy, slothful, slow, hesitant, who has the desire to get things done. See, we have to be clear about that. The sluggard is not just some guy who sits around and goes, I don't want to do anything, I don't care. Sometimes the sluggard can come across like that, but more often than not, the sluggard really wants to be productive. Really wants to get things done. For example, Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves, desires. I mean, the sluggard watches advertisements. I'd love to have that. Sees people like you who are getting a lot done. I'd like to be like him. You know, he gets her, man. She's got, I want that. Nothing ever comes of it. Verse 4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. His desires go unfulfilled. Why? Well, a variety of reasons. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll find reasons like Proverbs 20, verse 4. He will not plow by reason of the cold. It's too cold. Too cold to go out there and plow right now. Well, today it's like too hot. It's sticky out there. I may get sweaty. I'm not going out there. So there's reasons why the sluggard does not accomplish his desires. In this verse, it's not so much the weather, but the wildlife. There's a lion in the road. I'll get mauled in the marketplace if I go out there. Verse 22:13 of Proverbs makes that point as well. And notice it. He says it twice. There's a lion in the road. Is anyone listening? There's a lion in the streets. I don't know. One lion in multiple streets. He's fast lion. He's everywhere. So if I leave my home, I'm going to be killed. Therefore, it's very important to understand this about this, because there's a little humor in here, but it's trying to, the author is getting across a point, and that is this. The sluggard does not view his inactivity and lack of productivity as slothfulness or unwise. It's actually very wise. He is prudent. He's a realist. He sees things that some of you don't see. Some of you foolish people who get up and go to work, you're crazy. You're deluded. Don't you see those lions? Don't you see the obstacles? Don't you see the danger? Wake up, people! There's a lion in the road! So he views himself as enlightened, aware, prudent, sensible, rational, and other people as foolish. And so the lion is a legitimate excuse. That's what this proverb says. Lazy people fear lions in the streets. Now, what does that mean? Yes. What does it mean? Because first, when we wrestle through Scripture, first of all, we have to understand, what does it say? What does it say? Okay, lazy people see lions in the street, in contrast to industrious people. They see lions in the street. Now, what does that mean? Because the sluggard, the proverb could just say, lazy people don't go to work. And it does say that at times, but there's a reason why he's saying they see a lion in the street. So number two, what does this proverb mean? A lazy person is saying that I can't do what I'm supposed to do because of an imagined obstacle or an irrational fear. Now, they wouldn't view it that way, but that's essentially what it is. So lazy people will not face reality. Lazy people will not face reality, which by implication means a couple things. One, we are capable of being blinded by our irrational fears. We are capable of being blinded by our irrational fears. Number two, yet we can convince ourselves that our condition is out or beyond our control. Our condition is beyond our control. Who can change the weather? Who can make it warm if it's cold? Who can make it cold if it's warm? Who can outrun a lion? This means something very important as we work through this series, and that is at the heart of laziness, there is a deeper issue than mere inactivity. You'll notice on the front of your bulletin, we do not have a picture of a large man on a couch with a can of beer and a remote. There's a reason why Marco didn't want to do that. And Matt and Ryan and all of us, as we talked about this, because that's just a stereotypical image of what people think of when they think of, oh, lazy. Or the disheveled woman sneaking into the pantry to hit her chocolate stash for the third time in the day. Or the young single living alone in an apartment doing Facebook for hours while her apartment is falling apart. I mean, those are obvious manifestations of laziness. It's that, but there's more. And when Proverbs says, the sluggard says, the lion in the streets, the Proverbs is opening up the heart of the sluggard to something that's beyond mere inactivity, that there is a reason why the sluggard avoids things. There's a reason. So laziness in Proverbs is more than just a moral character issue. There's a spiritual issue at the heart of laziness. That's why in Proverbs, the contrast, Proverbs 21, for example, contrasts the lazy man with the righteous man. So it's more than just you need to work harder. We're talking about a heart issue that we need to get to the root of. So if you and I, if we can get to the heart of why we are lazy, we are getting to the root cause so that we're all not just running out of here saying, we got to work harder. Go fight, win, woo. Proverbs is saying that that's not gonna work. So let's do a little self-analysis, which lazy people hate doing. But the reason we're here is we gotta go find it. Okay, self-analysis. Number one, do I refuse to try new things? Lazy man really doesn't get excited about trying new things. Let me give you some examples. Do you put off the job interview because you're afraid you may not get hired? Do you put off reading a good book on marriage because you're afraid you may have to change something? God's put it on your heart to start a prayer meeting at work, and you keep delaying that because no one may come. Or to take in a foster kid because you're afraid he'll hate you. Or witness to a neighbor because you're paralyzed by the thought that you may not have all the answers to the questions he asks. He may think you're a Bible freak. I mean, whatever it is, I'm not saying you have to be doing all those things, but whatever it is that God is laying on your heart, leading you to do through the Word of God, you continue to put that off because of reasons, and those reasons seem fairly rational to you. There's a lion in the streets. So one of the indicators that I am a lazy man or woman or teenager or child is I don't want to start new things. And we'll talk more about that next week. But number two, do I regularly value security over opportunity? Like I hear about a particular ministry opportunity, and my mind first races to, oh no, like what if I don't have enough money, or what if I'm in danger, or what if this happens to my kids? And I'm not saying that those security issues don't need to be evaluated at some point, but if that's the first place my mind goes, is then I'm thinking like there's a lion in the streets. It's the way my mind operates. Number three, do I avoid bad news? Do I avoid bad news? Now, none of us like bad news. If you do, you have another problem. But do you avoid bad news? Years ago, I talked to a woman who said that she would rather not know that her husband was addicted to pornography, then know and have to deal with it. So I said, wait, let's assume he is. You're saying he's addicted to pornography and you would rather not know it, like go on life as if it's not happening, than to have to face the fact it's happening and start picking up the pieces? She said, yes. Now that's not just laziness in an external sense. That's indicating where my heart is, where my confidence is, what I think life should be like. It opens up a whole new world that the gospel needs to penetrate. Parents, we do the same thing. Often we don't want to ask our kids questions because we're afraid of the answers. We're afraid if we really ask them, you know, what do you think about? Well, I really don't want to know. So we're just going to watch a movie. Turn the music up louder. Because we don't want to have to deal with reality. Number four, related to this, do I withdraw from genuine relationships? Do I withdraw from genuine relationships? So my relationships become superficial. I often use humor to deflect. And I notice I do this at times where if there's a really tense situation, I'll find myself saying something stupid and, you know, asking, why am I doing that? Here's a tough one. This is something I've been wrestling with. Do I invite critique? Do I invite critique? That's all under that seeking superficial relationships. You know, am I willing to say, and by the way, there's another extreme to this. People who can't even watch a ball game without exploring everyone else's inner child. That's not what I'm talking about. Like, it's okay to have fun. It's okay to enjoy one another. We don't always have to be in each other's face. But if there are there times in your life where you're sitting with a friend and you're able to say to your friend, hey, do I encourage you spiritually? Now, why wouldn't I want to ask that question? Yeah, I'm afraid of the answer, right? There's a lion in the streets. You know, what if they say to me, well, you're not actually an encouragement. I've been meaning to talk to you about this. Well, can we go do something? I start darting. You know, maybe I don't want to know the truth. But what if the gospel, like my relationship with Jesus Christ, gave me the security to be able to ask questions like that and be okay with the answer and not respond defensively, so that I can go to my wife, and we were talking about this recently, and I could actually say to her, does my leadership encourage you in your walk with the Lord, or do I stifle you, discourage you? As husbands, why wouldn't we want to ask a question like that? Yeah, we're scared to death of the answer. Like, why wouldn't a wife be eager on date night to say to her husband, hey, I want to know, like, when I talk to you and about you, do you get a sense that I respect you? Does that come across in the way I respond to you? Why wouldn't a wife want to ask that question? Nobody's going there. Yeah, we're afraid of the answer, right? And you know, one of the reasons we're so afraid is because we feel guilty ourselves. We already feel like a failure, right? Like, why do I want somebody telling me I'm failing when I already know it? Well, it's good. It's therapeutic to go through that. No, but imagine if that opened up a conversation that would allow a couple to be able to interact on a level they haven't interacted on. The key is, most of us are so afraid of the lion in the streets, we don't even want to go out of the house. We're not even going to ask the questions. And if we do ask the question and we get an answer we don't like, we're going to counterattack to crush the person who responded in a way that we do not want them to respond. So this is the key here. We avoid things for a reason. There's a reason why the sluggard says there's a lion in the streets. And our hearts are exposed by that reason. And if we could get to the root of that reason, we would get to the root of what we really love, fear, hate, pursue. So, how do we respond? Three options I'm going to give you. I'm slightly biased in the option I would love for you to choose. But everyone in here will choose one of these three when approached by this passage and this truth. Option number one is give up. This could be called leophobia. Leo is the Latin word for lion. Give up. And there's a lion in the streets, and I don't want to talk about it. Proverbs 15:19 says, the way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns But the path of the upright is a level highway. Things, you see that hedge of thorns? Thorns in the Middle East are a lot different than thorns over here. Thorns in the Middle East are huge. They're tangled, difficult to even get through. The scripture is saying that for a sluggard, when they look at the future, you know, life is to them painful, complicated, twisted. I don't even want to begin to face the mess. It's too complicated. It's too complicated. If I try, I'm just going to get hurt. And especially, let me speak to many of you who have grown up in homes where there was verbal abuse or physical abuse. As you grew up, you learned very early that the safest way to go is to build up these emotional walls, create your own little world where it's safe. The problem with that is as you go through life and you build up that wall to protect from the outside hurt, those walls become what? No longer just shields, but prison walls. Yeah, you can't have. What happens, a girl who goes through that and builds up these walls to protect her from the pain of the abuse that she's under, eventually she gets into her 20s and she can't even have a relationship with people because she can't trust people because those walls are now like a prison. It's like a coffin. And you get so used to the smell of your own breath and the security of your own little cell that when somebody tries to poke a hole and come into your world, it's like, ah, an invasion. There's a lion in the coffin. And so our tendency is to just shut that off. I don't want to go there. It's too complicated. It's too painful. If I trust you like the many people in my past who I've tried to trust and have hurt me, you're going to hurt me just like them. Why try? Why try? Why set myself up? I'm not an idiot. Why set myself up to get hurt again? So I give up. And my world becomes very small. And it feels at first very secure. But it's just this hedge of painful thorns. So that's option number one, to give up. Option number two is try harder. This is the lion tamer. This is the guy that wants to go out in the streets with all guns blazing. This is Benaiah. You ever read the story of Benaiah in 2 Samuel 23? I love this guy. Look at this. Verse 20. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds, dude. He struck, get this is deed. Number one, this guy did. He struck down two aerials of Moab. Nobody knows what an aerial is, but I'm sure they were dangerous. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when the snow had fallen. Whoa. I mean, you can imagine Benaiah at the bar with the boys talking about the day, yeah, it was me and the lion. The lion went down in a pit. I had a choice to make. Leave the lion? No. Down in the pit. Only one of us was coming out of the pit. That's not all. It was snowing. That lion had four-wheel drive. I only had two. I took him down. Took him down. None of this lion in the streets, lion in the pit stuff. Two kinds of people in this world. So that's one option. We can all go out of here saying, no way. No more lion is in my way. Go get him. This is the try harder mentality. And we've all been there, right? And there is a time to grunt, yeah? There is a time to chest bump. There is a time to just roll up your sleeves. But see, we all know it doesn't last, right? It just doesn't last. Let me give you a good example of that. Samuel Johnson, not exactly your Benaiah kind of guy. He actually was a brilliant guy, wrote dictionaries and things like that. But he was a professing Christian. But if you read his diary, this was in the Sonship series. If you read his diary, let me give you some examples that are from that. Watch the dates, or listen to the dates. 1738, he wrote in his diary. Redeem time spent in sloth. 1757, shake off sloth. 1759, shake off sloth. 1761, shake off sloth. 1764, no state to make resolutions. No more resolutions. Got over that, though, later that year. 1764, need to avoid idleness. So we're not using the word sloth anymore. 1765, I purpose to rise at 8 a.m. 1769, I am not in a state to form a resolution. 1785, this is over 4 decades of trying, and he's still battling sloth. Now, in one sense, I can identify with him. I'm not saying that you or I get over struggles instantly. We don't. You know, we can identify with good old Samuel Johnson. But Samuel's source of energy, even though he claimed to be at least a nominal Christian, his source of energy was the flesh. And that fact is betrayed in many situations. For example, a friend came to him when he was in deep depression and he said, "Have you tried the blood of Jesus?" His response was, "Yes, but you don't know what a bad sinner I am." Or he said, let me give you an exact quote, "You don't know how bad my sins are." What is Johnson doing? He's acknowledging the fact that, okay, I know I'm a sluggard and I know I have other sins and I know I got to deal with them. And maybe one day I can prove to God that I'm really trying. Maybe the blood of Jesus is good for some things, but see, my sins are too bad. Do you see how he doesn't understand the gospel? He's trying to just try harder. And I am scared to death of this series on the lazy man for hundreds of us to go out of this room saying, "Ooh, this time I'm going to do it." And that'll last a week or a day or an hour. It's not going to go anywhere. So let me give you the third option, of which I strongly recommend. Live out the gospel. Live out the gospel. By the way, I hope you can read through Colossians 2, because that verse is there, and it gives a great explanation as to the lack of power in self-made religion, legalism, to overcome the indulgence of the flesh. But the power is in the gospel. That's why the Bible describes the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. It's not just something that happens back when we pray a prayer. It is the energizing favor that fuels a believer through to his ultimate glorification. And to see that process, how that is lived out, let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Because Peter is writing to, and if you have a seat Bible, it's 1017, page 1017. Peter, 1 Peter is written to Christians who are fearful because they're going through suffering. They're discouraged. They're ready to say there's a lion in the streets. They're ready to circle the wagon, to, you know, run for the bunker, to isolate themselves, to curl up in a ball, to not face the potential pain and suffering and struggle of relationships and following God. So Peter writes and calls them to live a confident life of faith in the midst of overwhelming obstacles. And you see it all throughout this book. Let me just give you one example from chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You see what Peter's saying? Don't curl up in a ball. Don't freeze. Don't just endure. Do good. He's saying, go out of the house and go after that lion. But here's the passage I want us to read, verse 6 through verse 11. And as I read this, look for four qualities that he's communicating. We're not going to exegete this passage carefully, but just generally look for four qualities that are resident in the believer that enable us to step out and face our fears and move forward with confidence. Verse 6, 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. First of all, humility. Humility. Notice Peter calls us to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves. How can we humble ourselves when we are convinced there's a lion in the road? Humble yourselves for two reasons. Because God is great and because God is good. Do you see that? Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties on him. Verse 7. Because he cares for you. He is mighty and he cares for you. He is great and he is good. You say, well, why humble myself? Do you see what's happening? When we go through suffering or we feel fearful and we're in the middle of an insecure situation where we're wanting to back off into our home because of the lions in the street, he is saying our thoughts are going to be dominated, even though it may be directly or indirectly, by the thought that God is not great and God is not good. And what Peter says, humble yourselves. You're taking your thoughts and you're placing them underneath the truth, and you're letting the truth reign. That even though everything inside of me right now is screaming, God, you have let things get out of control. Either you're too weak or you're too wicked. And Peter says, humble those thoughts, because God's hand is mighty and he cares for you. Second quality. Humility first, then sobriety. Sobriety. Look at verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Why? Well, there's a lion in the streets. You see here? Peter's not just saying, okay, I want you all to envision a world that is all positive. Do you feel the positive energy? I feel the positive energy. I'm surrounding myself with positive energy. And if I can envision everything positive and wealth and health and well-being, and I will pass that to you all everywhere, and I'm only going to envision positive, then I'm going to be able to go out of this house and go after any lion because it's all positive. Peter's not saying that. He said, there's some real negative energy out there known as the devil. And he is doing two things. He is deceitful, he's prowling, and he is destructive. He is seeking whom he may devour. Doesn't sound real positive to me. I don't know. No, Peter is being honest. He's being genuine, real about the danger. Years ago, my family and I were watching a DVD on becoming an excellent student. We never finished it. That's why Ryan is doing the third message on the lazy man will not finish things. But the first DVD we did watch, and one thing I remember sticking out from it was Dr. Tim McGee, who is a master teacher, and he's talking about how to become a great student. And many of us think the best way to become a great student is to pick your grandparents. You know, get in the right gene pool and you'll be smart. What McGee says is, no. There are two qualities of a great student. I mean, more than just being able to get A's on tests. But a great student is number one, is, and this really caught me off guard. He said, honesty. Honesty. What do you mean? We don't cheat on tests? Yeah. But honesty in the sense of great students are honest about what they don't know. They're willing to say, I don't understand that. They're willing to admit their academic deficiencies. You know, I'm weak in that area. Most of us will never be great students simply because we won't be honest about what we don't know. We want to portray we know everything. And students who know everything don't need to learn anything, right? So first of all, being honest. Secondly, he says, the second quality, honesty and courage. It's like, what? Maybe Benaiah needs courage. But a student? He says, courage. Because once you've admitted what you don't know, are you willing to do something about it? There are people who are willing to say, I don't know anything and I'm proud of it. That's what we're going to see in the lazy man in the fourth message. But a great student is honest and courageous. Do you see Peter saying something very similar from a biblical perspective? Let's be honest about the danger. Yes, that there are times when there really are lions in the streets. I mean, the sluggard imagines them when they're not even there. Peter is saying there really is a devil who would love to deceive and destroy you. We can be honest about that. But then let's be courageous and do something about it. And it doesn't mean just roll up your sleeves and go at him. Do something about it here means, verse 9, resist him firm in your faith. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but spiritual forces. So the devil is deceitful and destructive. We need to be sober about that. We need to be honest and courageous. But the way we resist him is being firm in your faith. Jack Miller said it this way, where there is faith in Christ and the atoning power of his blood, there is the courage to be honest and to confess and forsake sins, particular sins. Many of us believe, oh, I believe in the blood of Jesus, and so I don't even want to talk about sin. That's negative energy. We're not going to talk about it. And you don't grow. Because if you understand the blood of Jesus washes away all your sin, you can have conversations and not be threatened by the insecurity that, wow, I may see something I didn't see before about me. And that's when we begin to really grow. We can embrace criticism. We can even walk through difficult relational conflicts because we know God is going to use that to grow me and expose things in my life that I haven't wanted to see before. resist him firm in the faith. My faith is not in me being the perfect person or the productive individual. My faith is in Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. Do you see the connection between laziness and the gospel? The gospel gives us the confidence to be able to face who we are for the very first time. And then to do something about it by the grace, the energizing favor of God. I can try things I could never do before because it's Jesus Christ who is my righteousness. I don't have to fear failure. I don't have to fear that you may not like me if I do something wrong or not the way you would want to do it if I misspell Proverbs. That's what Peter's talking about when he says, resist him firm in the faith. Your confidence is in Jesus. Thirdly, solidarity. Solidarity, just a word that means unity, if you like that word better. We stand together in faith. Verse 9, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I want to give you a little quiz and see if you can identify these, what's going on in these pictures. Solidarity. We stand in faith, together in faith. Okay, this is verse 13 of Proverbs 26. There's me in the house looking out on the lions. Okay, hold that thought. Now look at verse 14. This is me in the bed turning like a door on its hinges. And then verse 15. Me with my hand stuck in the bowl. Okay, what's true of all three of these pictures? I'm alone. Yeah, I'm alone. And do you notice the pictures seem to get even smaller? Like the first one is the big house, you know, I'm in a building. And then the second one, I'm in a bed. And the third one, I'm in a bowl. Like they're getting smaller. My world is getting smaller. You say, well, what does verse 16 have to do with that? Even though my world is getting smaller, my ego is getting bigger. I'm still saying, hey, I know more than seven men who can give an answer. You don't understand. None of you people understand what I've been through. No wonder my world is getting smaller because you don't get it. I get it. So my world is getting smaller and my ego is getting bigger. Something's wrong with that picture. And what Peter is saying is, because that same thing was happening to the Christians in the region, Macedonian region, that Peter was writing to, saying, you guys are starting to think like you're the only people who are suffering, or like, you know, you're just getting all consumed with your own hurts and pain. And he's not minimizing those hurts and pains. I mean, he's writing him a book about it. But what he's saying is, hey, look up. You got brothers and sisters all around the world. You are part of this big thing that's going on called God's kingdom, and you can walk through the suffering and face the lions together with your brothers and sisters. So while suffering suffocates us, it moves us inward and it closes us in, and we become more isolated and less involved, engaged in community. Peter's saying, no. When you feel that coming on and you're scared of the lions in the streets, you actually push the other way. Firm in your faith, lock in arms with your brothers and sisters, aware of what's going on around the world. And this provides security. Security number four. Our hope is in the gospel. Our hope is in the gospel. Verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, I am, when I have fears that I don't want to face like lions in the streets, My security flows from the promises of God, the hope in the gospel. Look what he's going to do. He is in the process of restoring, confirming, strengthening, and establishing me. And he is going to fulfill his promises in my life so I can step out of the house and face my fears. So, that's a gospel confidence that lasts a lot longer than a grunt. So here's your homework. You ready? Wrestle through these last three questions with your roommate, with a friend, your wife, your husband, your kids, your shepherding group this week. And even right now, some of you may be able to start filling in some of those things. As we've given many examples, the Spirit of God may have spoken to you. Some of you may be overwhelmed right now. You're saying, I don't even know where to begin. Well, run to Christ. He is your righteousness. Remember, the last thing we want you to leave is just feeling more guilt. That isn't the purpose. Yes, Jesus does, by his Spirit, convict us, and he exposes our hearts, and you should, at that time, feel guilt. But the purpose of that is to drive you to him, so that right now you can run to him and say, Jesus, I am so glad I'm not standing in my own righteousness, my own productivity. I'm running to you. And as I run to you, I want you to be able to expose. And if it's overwhelming to do all of them, but maybe isolate it to one. Say, Lord, show me one area of my life that I am unwilling to face. And write that down. And begin to explore that area. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask those in your lives to help you. And then that second question, how do the promises of the gospel relate to this? How do the promises of the gospel relate to this area you don't want to face? What has God said that connects with what you're afraid of or what you don't want to deal with? And then what will it look like for you to step out in faith? So let's ask him, I really want to emphasize, you're not going to have enough time to do all of that right now. And God may have begun that. But see this as something you're going to continue to do throughout the week with people in your lives as God opens us and calls us to face who he is, who we are, and what he's called us to. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are speaking to us. You have not left us alone. Your Holy Spirit is convicting and is also running in to our hearts with the comfort of the gospel. We pray that that work would be strong this morning and that many would turn to you, Lord, and put their confidence in you. We pray that many will face their fears today and stop trying to look at other people in their lives. Lord, we do that so successfully. I do that so successfully. Lord, may we allow you to change us through your word, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.